So we're in this morning John chapter 8. John chapter 7 to chapter 10 is part of Jesus' third visit to Jerusalem. As you know, Jerusalem, aggressive place. Was then, is now, still is today. And so throughout these chapters, 7, 8, 9, 10, it's characterized by anger, by aggression, by ignorance, and by a hatred. A hatred of the Lord that he meets with courage and passion and truth and hope. We have one of the most hopeful statements in the whole Bible this morning. We are very fortunate, very honored. So let me give it to you. 8 verse 12. I am the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. A tremendous claim, a tremendous promise. We're going to look at that statement, and we're going to look at some reactions to the statement. But we're going to begin in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, because there's a background to the Lord Jesus' words. That is, it doesn't come out of nowhere. But there's a history behind this. So Genesis chapter 1, as you know, many of us, it is the very creation of the world, the first day. And we're told this in the first day, Genesis 1 verse 3. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good. And he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. So God's first move in creating our world is the creation of light. The creation of days, which depends upon light, and the separating of light and darkness. And we're told in Genesis 1, what are we told about light? It is a good thing. It's a good thing. It's a great thing. For food, we need light. Yeah. For energy, we need light. For heat, we need light. For mental health, you need light. For fighting viruses, you need light. How relevant is light? It's marvelous, isn't it? Light is a good thing. Without light, humanity will die. That's how important it all is. But remember what was said in John chapter 1. You may remember this. That the world was not created by God alone, was it? John chapter 1 said, through him all things were made. All things. That there was not just the creation of the world, there was a co-creation that involved the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They were all involved in the creation of the world. So we're told through him, Jesus, all things were made. That is, light was co-created by him. He created light with the Father. And we're told as well, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. So when the Lord Jesus will speak about light, he is speaking about something he's made. He's speaking about the very thing that he's made. So it's a deep, we're going deep. Exodus 13. Exodus 13. You can listen to that or turn to that. Exodus 13. Another reference to light. And this is the Exodus. This is Israel fleeing out of slavery. And we're told this in Exodus 13 verse 20. After leaving Sukkoth, they camped at Ephraim on the edge of a desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. That must have been something, eh? Can you imagine that? You've got a cloud following you during the day. You've got a strip of fire at night guiding you, protecting you. It must have been an amazing experience. Yeah. Why does God come in light? For heat and for direction. And we're told here that God is in the fire, God is in the light. It's a manifestation of God himself. That he's going to provide a way out of darkness, through darkness, to the promised land. God is going to lead the way, and it's going to be manifested. You come to Isaiah, book of Isaiah. We won't look up the passage. But Isaiah 9, Isaiah 42, Isaiah 49, the light becomes a person. The Messiah, the coming Messiah, is described by God as light. God says, Isaiah 42, I will make you a light to the Gentiles. A light to the Gentiles. So the Gentiles, even the Gentiles, okay, which is most of us here, I think, we're going to have light. We're going to be provided with light that is going to take us through this world. So come back to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What is he saying? Actually, it's funny, actually. The light started to shine, isn't it? The sun just shone. I saw it just shine on Semrat's face. It's amazing, isn't it? Just at that point. He says, I am the promised Messiah. I am the promised Messiah. And that I am the one who is going to take you from the darkness out of slavery to the promised land. I am the one who's going to take you out of slavery, and I am going to take you to glory or heaven, whatever you want to call it. I'm going to take you home. I am that light as you follow me. And the promise is that God is going to give you light for life. We need life. We need eternal life. God is going to provide it for us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that he is the promised light? If you believe that, what are you going to do? We are going to believe. We are going to trust. We're going to trust him. So that's the claim. How do people react? Don't forget, it's a magnificent claim, isn't it? What do they say? Verse 13. Pharisees challenged him. Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Okay? We can rule that out of court. It's like they've invoked some kind of court procedure, and they've said to him, effectively, you've got no other witnesses to this claim. It's just you. You're blowing your own trumpet. You need two witnesses from the law of Moses. You've got one, and therefore, boom, done, invalid, gone. It's an immediate and a total rejection. And that is a common reaction to Jesus, isn't it? Jesus comes with his claims. His people come with their claims. And how do people react? They just dismiss it out of hand. Rubbish. Nonsense. Don't have to listen. It was then. It will be now. It will be in the future. But there will be those people who sadly will not listen. They just won't. And it's very sad. We must expect it. So what does the Lord Jesus say in response to this? Well, this is going to take up probably one or two chapters. Okay, we're going to break it down in a few weeks. But we're going to start with verses 14 to 29. And the Lord Jesus is going to say three things. He's going to say something about witness. He's going to say something about origin. And he's going to say something about knowledge. Now, he's going to say something about witness, something about origin, something about knowledge. About witness. He says, I have a witness. verses 16 to 18, he says, I've got God's witness. God is my witness. He is witness number two. He is the greatest witness to me. How does God witness to the Lord Jesus? Through his word, to show that he is the Messiah. So number one, witness. Number two, origins. Okay, and that's going to play out big in the rest of the chapter. So origins, I know where I'm from. I know where I'm from. I know where I'm going. That's what the Lord tells them. I know where I'm from. I know where I'm going. I've come from the Father, from God, and I'm going back to the Father soon. I will be returning to him. So witness, origin, knowledge. They have no idea where he has come from. They have no idea where he's going. They have no idea what he's talking about. So verse 22, this made the Jews ask, will he kill himself? Is that why he says, where I go, you cannot come? Okay, they think, is he on some sort of suicide mission? They've completely misunderstood what he's talking about. There is a real darkness there. So we have no idea where he comes from. We have no idea where he's going. We have no real idea what he's talking about. And they have no idea who he is. Yeah. And the Lord Jesus says, verse 19, you don't know because you don't know the Father. That's your problem. That is the heart of the problem. People don't know God. They don't know the Father. And these are religious people. Yeah? Now, we could do a social experiment. Because around here, this building, within a mile or two, you will find, you won't find cathedrals, but you will find a church, churches. You will find chapels. You will find temples. You will find mosques. You will find synagogues. And you will find meeting rooms. Okay? Now, try this. Go outside the place of worship, and as people are streaming out, say to them, what was going on in there? Do you people really know God? Okay, stand outside and tell them, I've just received some great teaching down the road at Donington. And they've just told me that people, the religious people, don't know God. Try it. See what happens. Try it. I think probably there will be a verbal explosion. People will go mad. Because you don't tell religious people they don't know God. Some of them devote a lot of time and a lot of energy to knowing God. And here you roll up saying, not sure you really know God because you don't really know Jesus. Yet in the name of truth, the Lord Jesus will do just that. He does just that in front of hundreds of people. Yeah? I told you he was bold, didn't I? I told you he was courageous. Yeah? You're a follower of Jesus. You serve one who, when it comes to courage and boldness, is off the charts. And the one who says, I want you to be like me. Frightening news for cowards like me. But he's courageous. I'm going to lock in on two things that the Lord Jesus says. Okay. What he says about sin and what he's going to say about death. Two really important statements he makes about those two issues. Sin and death. Let's start with sin. So verse 21, he says this. Once more, Jesus said to them, I am going away and you will look for me and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. Verse 23. You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be. You will indeed die in your sins. The term sin can mean different things to different people. And there's a different meaning from what the Bible understands as sin and what Britain understands as sin. Okay? We don't necessarily believe the same thing. So here in Britain, sin means certain kinds of behavior from certain people. Yeah? Particularly open, defiant behavior, open, defiant disobedience. Yeah? Often in terms of actions, what people do. And so the two common ones, one would probably be drugs or some sort of sexual activity. Okay, that would be, if you're doing those things, that would be seen as sin. So, guy living with a girl, not married, was the old phrase they used to say, they're living in sin. Living in sin. But hold on, you could be married to someone, be knocking your wife around. Are you living in sin? You're married. I presume you're still living in sin, aren't you? If you're knocking her around. It's not that simple, is it? Yeah, we have certain food. In the Bible, sin is far wider. It covers more areas, a wider range of behavior. That often behavior that most of Britain thinks is fine and is okay. Often behavior that the church thinks is fine and okay. And the focus is not just on the actions, what people do. It's on your heart. And what, because with your heart and with your motives, that can mean that you actually can do good things with a wrong motive. And that is sin. Now, you can use sin, you can use rebellion, you can use the word disobedience. That's what we're talking about here. And the Lord Jesus is concerned with these religious people. He says, you are going to find yourself in this state. The state is called dying in your sins. Dying in your sins. And he said, what is that? It's where people ignore God's answer to sin, ignore Jesus, and just get on with life without him. Refuse to trust in his death, refuse to look at his resurrection. And so they leave this world, you leave this world, and you have never sorted out your relationship with God. That is what dying in your sins is all about. And the Lord Jesus says, if you do that, if you get to that point where you have not responded to this gospel, where you have not come to me to deal with this sin, I can't help you. I will not be able to help you. You need to sort it out today. You need to sort it out now. That if you get to that point where you leave this world, you have never sorted out your relationship with God, you have never sorted your relationship out with Christ, you will have to bear the consequences for your own rebellion. And it will be no one's fault but your own. Today's a day of opportunity, isn't it? It's a day of real opportunity. Who wants to end their life and they're coming before God and they've never sorted their relationship out with him? There are people in this world who leave this world not sorting their relationships out. Yeah? And often when I'm conducting a funeral, you see it. You see it with family members who had some sort of beef or some sort of aggro with the person who died. And you look at that and think, why did these people never sort it out? Why did they never sort it out? But that's us, isn't it? With God. If we leave this world and we never sort it out, we will have to deal with the consequences of that. The good news, a day of grace, isn't it? A day of grace. A day of opportunity to sort this issue out. To ask God's forgiveness for my rebellion. To trust in Jesus' death and his resurrection. Will you do that this day? Day of great opportunity. Something about sin, something about death. So verse 27 says here, they did not understand that he was telling them about his father. verse 27. You've got to say, it's like a blindness, isn't it, these people have got? They cannot see who God is. And the question becomes, will they ever see who God is? Will they ever understand? Will they ever grasp? Will it ever become clear so they can respond? Or are they always going to be in this fog and in this darkness? Here's the hope in verse 28. Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The Son of Man lifted up. Son of Man, Daniel 7, the man who's given authority to rule the world, the lifting up, the crucifying of Jesus. The crucifying of Jesus, physically being lifted up to be executed. And he says, when you have lifted me up, it's going to be you and the Romans together, Jew and Gentile, which represents the whole world. When you have lifted me up, what will you find out? You'll find out who I claim to be. This is a tremendous statement. Tell you why. Because now we know we've got a place to go where we're going to see most clearly that Jesus is the Messiah. When you want to show someone that Jesus is the Messiah, where are you going to go? The cross. When I want to see it for myself, where am I going to go? The cross. He says, once you have me lifted up, you'll see who I am. And then it'll all become clear. And so where does this leave us? Do you want to know who Jesus really is? Do you want to do that? Then you go to the cross. You read the crucifixion accounts. What happened before? What actually happened? What happened after? The promise is you do that and you'll know who I am. If you read that and you read that slowly, you read that prayerfully, what will God do? He will open your eyes and you'll see the beauty of what's been said. And so as they say, what are you waiting for? What are we waiting for? Let's do it. Let's have our eyes open. Or do we just want to walk about in ignorance? Yeah. Ignorance is no fun. There is nothing noble about being ignorant. And the call is escape the ignorance and come to him. As we finish, let me show you one final response. We've seen total rejection, verse 13. We've seen sort of ignorance and blindness in verse 27 and verse 22. But there's also this going on. Verse 30. Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. Many. Not a few, but many. And this is challenging the whole idea of Jesus coming, being amongst his people, being totally rejected, straight off, and sent on his way. Okay, that is the myth that's come through the centuries. That he wasn't even accepted by his own people. Not true. It was a mixed bag. Some people did accept him and some people did not. Very important. He was not totally rejected by Jewish people at the beginning. Many heard him. And this is the response that God's looking for. Each one of us. Either I want you to believe, or if you're a Christian, I want you to keep believing. Yeah, you're either one of the two categories. Either you need to start believing, okay, or you need to keep believing. It's good news. It's good news, isn't it? What is being offered here is tremendous. We have got direction. We have got comfort. We have got life. Why? Because you are being led by the light of the world. How marvelous is that? Hey, how brilliant is that? We're going to see all sorts of things that we never saw before. We're going to have all kinds of protection we never saw before. We are going to have all kinds of focus that we've never had before, because now we know where we're going, and he will lead the way. Amen. Amen.